Now if you'll turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. The verses in chapter 7 toward the last speak of the superiority of the priesthood of Christ to that of Aaron, introducing material that will be covered fully in chapters 8, 9, and 10. So with your indulgence, I want to begin with verse 1 of chapter 8. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, or this is the summing up. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. That's all I want to read just now. The priesthood of Aaron was that which offered sacrifices annually. The priesthood of Christ, who offered a sacrifice once for all, and then was the antitype of the priesthood of Melchizedek. The two priesthoods in the Old Testament, Aaron approaching God with the offering of slain animals, the shedding of blood. Melchizedek, who came bearing gifts himself, the king of righteousness and the king of peace. Now Christ fulfills the office of that of Melchizedek. Now here in this first verse, we read of the present position of our Lord. We speak of the gospel as given in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then the remainder of the 15th chapter speaks of our resurrection, and also then of the ascension of our Lord. You needn't answer or raise your hand, but it would be interesting to know how many of you had ever heard sermons on the ascension of our Lord. As a general rule, ascension is passed over as inconsequential, of no import or significance. But here we have several things set forth. First of all, the position of our Lord, the time being. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand being the position of honor, the position of exaltation. We read of one king of Israel, Ehud, who was described by the characteristic that he was left-handed. But the right arm is the arm of strength, the arm of power, and a position of power. The 110th Psalm says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand." Now, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne. With the mention of the throne, we have position of power, authority, and he's at the right hand. The significance of the right hand and the left hand is noted in the fact that there approached the Lord one day a mother who asked of the Lord that if her two sons, James and John, might sit one on the right hand, the other on the left hand when he came into his kingdom. We have those two boys themselves approaching the Lord on their own behalf, that one might occupy the position on the right hand and the other on the left hand side. We read here that he is seated by the majesty. That's the glory, the regal honor, and the exaltation as a head of state or of position. We read again that this majesty is in the heavens. The heavens have priority in creation, having been created some time before the earth. We read in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Genesis, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." There's a time element between the creation of the heavens and the creation of the earth. With the creation of the heavens, with the creation of the planets, and many of the stars and their planets described as sons of God or created beings of God. The scripture tells us that when the earth was created, the stars of the heaven, the planets sang and rejoiced over the creation of the earth. We read concerning the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ that he passed through the heavens, the highest most part of the universe, through the first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, on through the heavens, somewhere out there in space where God has his throne. Now, I want to speak in a few moments concerning heaven as a place. Now, Christ is our priest. Everyone must have a priest if he would worship. I think I mentioned possibly last Sunday or the Sunday before receiving a letter from a listener in St. Petersburg or Tampa. They were interested in Jews and Jews becoming Christians, and they wanted to know something about the faith of the Jews. And then this party asked me if I worshiped on the seventh day as God had decreed. I answered the letter with a very simple reference to two passages of Scripture, one in Romans 14 and the other in Colossians chapter 2, Romans 14 tells us that one man regards one day unto the Lord, another man regards this day unto the Lord. Whichever day you regard unto the Lord, that's between you and the Lord. And then the other scripture was in Colossians, said, let no man judge you what Sabbath days or holy days you keep or observe. Let no man tell you what day to observe. You observe whatever days you want to. You can remember that when Thanksgiving comes and Christmas and Mother's Day and the belated Father's Day and what have you. Don't let anybody tell you what. Just observe whatever day you want to. If you don't have any you like, have one of your own. But I don't worship on the Sabbath day as such to observe the Sabbath, because to worship on the Sabbath, the law of the Sabbath would require that I and every male, I wouldn't be required under the law, every male between the age of 20 and 60 must go to Jerusalem three times a year to worship. And in the Old Testament, under the law of the Sabbath, anyone worshiping on those 3 days would have to have benefit of a priest of the tribe of Levi, descended from Aaron, and there are no priests. The law of the Sabbath requires that anybody who violates the law of the Sabbath be stoned to death. And the law of the Sabbath requires anybody building a fire on the Sabbath shall be stoned to death. Many, many things pertaining to the law of the Sabbath have none effect on us whatever. Now, the service of the Lord, when Christ died or yielded up his spirit on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, throwing the Holy of Holies open. Henceforth, the way of access to God through the Holy of Holies here in the temple on the earth was forever done with. Done away with, if you please. And our priest, Jesus the Christ, is in heaven. When the woman of Samaria perceived that Jesus was a prophet, she said, I want to ask you a question. That, like today, somebody, they hear in a group, I'm a preacher, oh, tell me, where did Cain get his wife? That bothers them about as much as one other pressing problem. Which came first, the hen or the egg? And I try to answer both according to the scripture. But she asked Jesus, I see your prophet, tell me, shall we go to Jerusalem to worship, or shall we worship in Mount Gerizim where our fathers have worshipped? And he said, the time is coming, and now is, when you worship neither in Jerusalem nor in Mount Gerizim, but in spirit and in truth. We worship in spirit because our priest, our high priest, is in heaven. The only priesthood known to man on the earth is the priesthood of all believers, in which every Christian is constituted a priest. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest unto God. They have the privilege of speaking to God about individuals on the earth. Having spoken to God about the individual, then they have the responsibility of transferring their attention from God in heaven to the individual on the earth and speaking to the individual about God. Those of you interested in occupying till I come, keep in mind the order. You speak to God about the individual to whom you're speaking, and then you speak to them, not vice versa. How many people go out to witness without ever speaking to God about it and wonder why their testimony and their witness is fruitless? But Christ is in heaven. Now, it's amazing to me how few Christians knowledgeable Christians, I believe, want the Lord, God Almighty, to have a body. How few want Him to be localized. Now, when Jesus ascended to heaven, He went up in His body of flesh and bones. We read in the 11th chapter of Hebrews about Enoch. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found. They searched for his body. He was gone. They never could find his body. They couldn't find his body because his body was in heaven. When Elijah was caught up to heaven in a whirlwind attended by the horsemen and chariots of God, Elisha returning to Jericho and talking to the students there in the theological seminary at Jericho was asked, "Where is Elijah, your master?" He said, "Oh, he's gone to heaven." They said, "Well, we know that, but where's his body?" They said, "His body's gone to heaven." And they said, "No, don't tell us that. We're theological students, and we know better than that. Now, just don't hand us that stuff." And they said, "We'll go and search for his body." Elisha said, "No. No." They said, "We will." He said, "No. We will. No, we will." Finally, Elisha said, "Go ahead." And they went, and for 3 days and nights, they searched for the body of Elijah. And they couldn't find it. And when they returned, Elisha told them what you and I would have told them, except he used a little different terms. He said, "Didst not I tell thee so? I told you you wouldn't find his body." Now, that fact of Elisha's proclamation of Elijah going to heaven in his body of flesh and bones spread. And when Elisha moved from Jericho on to Bethel, a bunch of the theological students went out to meet him. King James Version says a group of lads, but the word lad in the scripture is used of Rehoboam and Jeroboam after they ascended the throne, Rehoboam, throne of Israel, and Jeroboam going to the north. The word lad was used of Isaac when he was 21 years of age. The word lad is descriptive of those, and these were theological students, and they went out and met Elisha with ridicule. "Go up, you old bald head," was the way in which they addressed Elisha. In those days, leprosy caused one to be bald, and leprosy was an unmentionable disease. And they were saying to Elisha, "You old leper, let's see you go up." God was so irritated, if I may use that word, or put out, or distressed, with these theological students making fun of the rapture of bodies, that he sent out some she-bears, and they gave 42 of those theological students a going over, if I'm not mistaken. They killed them. Now, that's what God thinks about those who ridicule the doctrine of people being caught up alive into heaven. Now, our Lord went to heaven in his body of flesh and bones. Now, Enoch is somewhere out there in space. Elijah is somewhere out there in space, both of them in their bodies. of flesh and bones. Jesus the Christ is out there in his body of flesh and bones, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Heaven is a real place in which is a real throne upon which is seated God Almighty in a body that has hands and feet and eyes, ears, nose, mouth. How few people think upon the Scripture. For instance, look in Genesis 1:27. And God. Now the word there for God is Elohim, which is plural. That is, means it's there's three at least in the Godhead. Three or plural being three or more. And God said, let us. Us is plural. Let us make man in our image, our image, plural, after our, plural, likeness. The preferred translation would be, let us make man in the likeness of our image. Let us make man in the likeness of our image. Now, when God created Adam, he was in the likeness of the image of God. Adam had hands and feet, eyes, ears, nose, mouth. And he was made in the likeness of the image of God. Ponder the first verse of the 110th Psalm. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. How do you explain a person sitting at the right hand of an individual who has no hands, nor a body to be seated, nor a mouth with which to speak? The Lord, seated on his throne, said to my Lord Jesus the Christ, sit thou on my right hand. Now, keep in mind that when God created man, he created him in the likeness of his own image. You see, he's creating a being who would be the progenitor of beings with whom he could have fellowship. And that being the case, they would have to be individuals possessing his characters, attributes, if he was to enjoy fellowship with him. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ, or when the Christ left heaven, laid aside his glory, and came to earth, he took upon himself the likeness of the creature. He took upon himself the likeness of man. The distinguishing characteristic between Christ and man was that Christ could not sin, whereas man could sin and had sinned. Now here is the second person of the Godhead looking like the creature that God created, yet apart from sin. Now, look at John 14. I'm mentioning these so you can read it with your own eyes. Some think I'm ingenious enough to make up some of these verses. I want you to see these things. verse 8 of John 14. Philip said unto the Lord, Lord, show us the Father. Have you ever had the thought that if heaven could be open for just a moment and you could just look through and see something there to convince you of the reality of heaven, that everything would be okay? Well, Philip seems to be speaking the mind of all of the other apostles here. Lord, just give us one glimpse of the Father, and that'll be enough. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Look at me, said Jesus to Philip. You've been with me these several years, and don't you know? When you look at me, you see exactly how the Father looks. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now, why do you say, show us the Father? When I look exactly like the Father. And he was in the likeness of God's creature, who was created in the likeness of the image of God. Now turn to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. Chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons, or literally the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, Jesus was made like unto the creature. Now, he's glorified, and when he comes back, we're going to be made exactly like unto him. So then, being made like unto Jesus, we'll look like Adam did when he was first created in the likeness of the image of God. I don't see why anybody have any difficulty grasping the truth that God Almighty is a person with a body, tangible, not visible to us, but I read in the Word of God, that the angels behold his face. Moses saw his back as he passed by. Now, some people have difficulty accepting the localization of God on his throne because of the truth of the omnipresence of God, which is that God's present everywhere. That's a mission of the Holy Spirit of God. In the Holy Spirit of God, God Almighty is present everywhere in his Spirit. That's the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ indwells us, in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. God Almighty is God. Jesus the Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is God. One as much God as the other is God. Neither greater than the other, neither lesser than the other. Now, God has a throne, and he's seated on that throne. One of these days, we'll see him face to face. Now, let's notice a little more here. Let's notice a little more here of this place in heaven in the 8th chapter of Hebrews. We read here that second verse, Jesus is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Now the Lord built a tabernacle, and he built a tabernacle in heaven. I'm amazed at modern science today, which conceives of sometimes life on some of the other planets or bodies millions of miles out in space. They think that out there a little one-cell amoeba showed up. There may be on Mars billions, trillions, quadrillions of years ago, and got lonesome after all those billions of years and divided himself into two so he could have fellowship with the other half of himself. And in billions of years, they divided themselves into four and on and on and on and on and on. Some got tired of groveling in the dust and grew wings and took off through space. Some got tired of flying through space and invented a machine that would carry them. They wouldn't have to fly. They think that can happen, but they will not predicate to God Almighty the power to sit on a throne, establish a place out yonder in the heavens. Sometimes someone says to me, "Do you believe in life out there in space somewhere?" I said, "I sure do. I know it's out there." Now, Christ is in a tabernacle. There's a tabernacle in heaven. Tabernacle. Man didn't build it. Christ himself built this tabernacle. I want you to look here in verse 5. Talking about the priesthood, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished. You see, when Moses got ready to build the tabernacle here on the earth, God gave him plans, specifications, everything pertaining to the materials, all the dimensions, and then God showed him a blueprint. God showed him the blueprint of the tabernacle which Christ had builded in heaven. And then God told Moses, "Now this tabernacle you are to build here, around which the life of Israel will be centered or gathered, you build it exactly like this blueprint. Look, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern or the blueprint showed to thee in the mount." Now we don't read that Moses saw the tabernacle. What he saw was a pattern or a blueprint of the tabernacle. God showed it to Moses. And you can go back into Exodus, Numbers, read of all the dimensions, materials, appointments, furniture, the tabernacle here, and you'll know how the tabernacle in heaven is constructed. Now, Moses built a real, actual, literal tabernacle here on the earth. And he built it exactly like the one in the heavens. Now, heaven is there. We read in the book of Isaiah, we read in the book of Job about the north. Satan wanted to exalt himself above the throne of God, situated the four sides of the north. I think it's of interest that the North Star is the pole star of all directions known to man. I used to have individuals scoff at the idea of the rapture, in which everybody would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And they say, if we're caught up from here and the Chinese are caught up from where they are. We go in opposite directions. Everybody going up from where they are finds themselves going in a different direction than everybody else. How then do you see them gathered together? I said, you don't know the Word of God. You don't even know directions as man without God knows them. You go up, north, and down, south. Anywhere on the globe, up is toward the North Star. Down is toward the South Pole. That's the way it is. And when the Christians are caught up, they'll all be caught up to the north, toward the North Star. Did you ever ponder the fact of that being the only planet that doesn't move? Everything revolves around it. You ever ponder the fact that there's great space all around the North Star and all through that area? Wide open spaces all around it and beyond it. The throne of God is located out yonder, far beyond the North Star. And Jesus is seated there at his right hand. Now, the high priest in the days of Aaron gave gifts and offered sacrifices. The first five sacrifices described in the first chapter of Leviticus were sacrifices that every individual themselves had to offer. I have made reference to this on more than one occasion. The sinner bringing his sacrifice to the priest would be showed by the priest where to go. Some sacrifices to be slain on the north side, other sacrifices on other sides. But the sinner or the offerer would take the lamb or the bullock, and he'd have to slay the animal himself. He'd have to catch the blood, put it on the altar. It was something. It was something. Once upon a time, years ago, my brother and I had to butcher a calf for meat. And I can tell you, it's no pleasant task. And it's a bloody ordeal. But when the offerer had finished slaying the sacrifice, the bleating of the sheep, the lowing of the ox, heart-rending cries, blood all over you. There's something repulsive about blood to me. I presume it's because the life is in the blood. And you see life flowing, life passing out, life coming to an end. I can't stand blood. Tried to help with the tonsillectomy of a loved one in our family, and blood began to flow. I fainted. And they had to quit the surgery and go to work on me. I don't like it. But the time the offerer had finished offering the sacrifice, he had a little concept of what it meant for another creature to die in his stead. To die in his stead. They would take and they would slay the animal. They would catch the blood. They would put it on the mercy seat. And then there would be gifts. They would bring of the first fruits of the crop, the fields, and other things, and offer them as gifts. And these high priests of the Old Testament, Mosaic day and law, gave gifts and offered the blood sacrifice. Now, Jesus has already offered the blood. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. The only blood that atones for sin is the blood of Jesus the Christ. That's the reason there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. That's the reason it's Jesus Christ or else. There's no alternative. Jesus Christ is final. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or spend eternity in a lake of fire. Retribution. Now, Jesus has shed his blood. We have already studied in the book of Hebrews how that it was by his own blood he entered the Holy of Holies. Jesus the Christ, ascending to heaven. I think he ascended on the morning of his resurrection. Between the time that Mary grabbed him by the feet and the time he appeared unto the women on the road in the afternoon, somewhere between those two events, he went to heaven and he took his blood and he put it on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. For as Mary grabbed him, he said literally, "Stop clinging to me. I've not yet ascended to my God and to your God, to my Father and to your Father. You go yonder and tell the disciples I'll meet them at the Sea of Galilee." And he disappeared. That afternoon, the ladies met him on the road, and he did not remonstrate with them when they grabbed him by the feet and held him. I gather that in between, he took his blood and put it on the mercy seat. We have a living sacrifice, the blood of Jesus, the real, actual, literal blood that flowed from his veins on Calvary, that came out of that riven side of his. That blood is on a real, literal, actual mercy seat in the real, literal tabernacle in heaven. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so when we come to pray, the only access we have to God is through blood. God will not countenance sin. No Christian, nobody can speak to God unless their sins are forgiven. And apart from shedding of blood is no remission. So, when you pray today and when I pray today, we approach God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is on the mercy seat of God now. Living blood. My heart leaped within me a few months ago when I read how science was able to keep human blood alive for months. I thought if man could keep man's blood alive for months, God Almighty could keep his alive forevermore. And so the blood is on the mercy seat. And then we offer the gifts of praise and sacrifice, so to speak, and the Lord ministers those. So that today, when you sin, you have an advocate with God the Father, even Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you. Revelation 12 called Satan the accuser of the brethren. I would think of him in legal terms as a prosecuting attorney. Jesus Christ, our advocate, as the defense attorney. You sin, I sin, Satan accuses us before God. Jesus Christ says, granted, he sinned. I saw it. But these wounds, shed blood on the mercy seat, have atoned for his sins. So be it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's where Jesus Christ is today, and that's what he's doing. And when you come to know Jesus Christ as your high priest interceding for you, then you have assurance of your salvation, and you have joy and happiness in your salvation, because you know that He has made provision for your eternal security by being seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you. And now may the grace of God our Father, the love of Jesus the Christ our Lord, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon every one of His children present, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.